to Psalm 133. Amen. I'm going to remove this. Now, that don't get excited. Don't think that that means that this is going to be lengthy. Doesn't mean that it's not, but don't think that that's what it means. No, no, I just get a little warm up here sometimes. So somebody made that suggestion that I might take my coat off, might be better. And there's scripture for that. I think it's Isaiah 45:18 says, "Thou shalt not gird thyself with anything that causes sweat." So anyway, we want to be biblical. We want to be scriptural in everything that we do. Amen. Psalm 133. I want to talk to you this morning about something that God desperately desires for His church and for His people. And it's something that the one thing I believe that Satan fears more than he does anything else, and something that Satan works night and day to undo and to stop, something that Jesus Himself prayed for just before He went to the cross. So if Jesus prayed for this before He went to Calvary, I think we would be safe in saying that it's a very important subject. It's the one thing that the Bible says that will convince the people of this world that the church has something that the world does not have. That which I want to talk to you this morning about is the one thing that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is meant to accomplish and desires to accomplish in your life. And that which I want to speak to you this morning about is unity. Unity. And in this 133rd Psalm, it's only three verses, so we're going to read all three verses this morning. And if you want to open your Bible there, we have it on the screen, but you can turn to it also in your Bible, which would be good because that way you can mark it and come back and read it some more later. But Psalm 133, you've heard these verses before. They've been preached on before. They've been quoted before. But the psalmist David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing." I think that's important. "For there the Lord," speaking of unity, among God's people, among the brethren, He said, "For it's there that the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." When we speak of unity, when we talk about unity, when we mention unity, actually, what are we talking about? What do we mean by the word unity? People have different thoughts and they have different ideas about what unity is when you mention that term. But when we talk about unity this morning, we're not talking, number one, we're not talking about uniformity, because uniformity is when everyone looks alike and everyone thinks alike and everyone acts alike. Well, we're not talking about that, because as you can see, there's not uniformity here today, because everyone has different clothes and drove in a different car. So we're not talking about uniformity when we mention unity. And neither are we speaking of unanimity, which unanimity is where everybody ought to always agree on everything. And how many of you all know this morning that we do not all always agree on everything? Wouldn't that be something if we did? Because if we did, if we all agreed on everything, Roger Skaggs would like beef liver. That's just kind of a private joke, but because I do and Roger doesn't. So, you know, my point is that we have different likes and we have different dislikes and we don't all agree on everything. I think that, matter of fact, I think that beef liver and chicken livers taste very good. I like to go to the homestead on Thursday night and eat them, but Roger has a different idea about that. Amen? So I'm not talking about necessarily about unanimity, where we always agree on everything. But contrary to what some people might think, I don't expect either uniformity or unanimity always to be here in Abundant Life Family Church, because we will not always agree on everything, and we're not always going to drive the very same car or dress alike. There are differences that we all have. But what I do want, and I believe what God desires, and what we must have in this church is we must have unity. That was one of the staples of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, that they were of one heart, they were of one soul, and they were of one purpose. And that's what unity is. By unity, that's what we mean. We mean a oneness of heart. We mean a similarity of purpose and an agreement of truth. You want me to say that again? Because I don't know if you got that or not. But that's what we mean by unity. Unity is a oneness of heart. Our hearts must be knit together as one. It must be a similarity of purpose. Your purpose, my purpose as a body of believers, our purpose for this ministry has to be similar. It has to be the same. Can you agree with that? And there has to be, in unity, there has to be an agreement on truth. We all must agree that this Bible, this Word, is the infallible Word of God, and that it is our pattern for our faith. It is our pattern for our practice. Do you agree with that? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, of course, you know, the Corinthian church was a church that had many problems, and there was division in that church. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," and he's talking here now about unity within this body. He's trying to bring a divided church back together, is what Paul is trying to do. I'm not saying that this church is divided. Please don't get that idea or impression, because we are not divided. We are in unity. But Paul here is trying to bring a divided church back into unity, and he says to this church in Corinth, he says, "I beseech you, brethren," he's talking to the church, to the brethren, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So Paul, in that verse of Scripture, he's introducing that book of 1 Corinthians, and he's telling them the importance that there be of unity within the body of Christ, within that local church. That there must not be contentions. That there must not be divisions. Because I believe, and I believe that goes for the church, the New Testament church, today. Can somebody say amen? I believe that's so important for us today. Because I believe, and I think that you will agree with this, that Satan's strategy, and Satan does have a strategy to defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the strategy of Satan to defeat the church is to divide the church. If Satan can divide the church, Satan can conquer the church. Jesus himself said that a house divided cannot stand. So that's why there has to be a unity of the believers, a oneness of purpose, a oneness of heart. Satan's motive, the motive of the devil, and the Bible says, and I preached a series on Satan, the things that he cannot do, and we talked about how that we are not to be ignorant of the devices and the schemes and the plottings and the plans of Satan. But one of Satan's main motives is division. And the method that he uses to bring division is deception. And the mission that he has in division and in deception is destruction. That's the desire of Satan. But I want to tell you today that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to give a lot of credit to the devil. That's what his mission is, to conquer and to divide and conquer. But I want you to know, and I want to make this statement very clear, that the devil, all the powers of darkness, nor all the demons of hell, none of them are a match for a church that is united and that is together, that is one, and that is in unity. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. So Satan cannot defeat a united church. It doesn't make any difference the size of that church, no matter how small it may be. The devil cannot defeat it. He cannot defeat a united church, because there's actually nowhere for him, there's nowhere for him to get in, to enter, to attack the body. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that united church. I read about it, and I've told this illustration before a number of years ago, but I read about a story about a man who one time he was in Florida, and he decided to go out on a boat deep sea fishing. And the thing about this guy, he goes out on this boat deep sea fishing, but he wasn't able to swim. He had never learned to swim. And so he's out there on the boat and he's fishing, and he catches this enormous fish. I don't know what it was, but some enormous fish. And he's sitting there and he's trying to reel it in, and he got excited. And in all of the excitement to try to pull this big fish in, he fell overboard and fell into the ocean. And as I said, he couldn't swim, so he begins to flay around there in the water, and he begins to cry out, "Help me! Somebody save me! I can't swim!" So the captain of the boat, of course, he just calmly reached over and he grabbed the man by the arm and gave him a big pull to pull him back up in the boat. But what the captain didn't know is that the guy had an artificial arm. And when he reached down to pull him back in the boat, his artificial arm, that he just had the arm in his hand. The arm came off, and the guy's still flailing around out there now with one arm, flailing around out there, still crying out for help because he cannot swim. And so the captain, again, very calmly reached down, and he reached out to grab him, and this time he grabbed the guy by the leg. Well, what he didn't know was that the guy happened also to have a wooden leg. And so when he pulled on his leg came off in his hand. Now the guy's in a real mess. He's out there in the middle of the ocean with one arm and one leg and can't swim. And he's more stressed now than he ever was. He's flailing around in the water, going under and coming up, and continuing to yell for help. But still, now the captain's not too upset. He's still calm. And so this time, he just reaches down and gets a hold of the guy and grabs him by the hair of the head, not realizing that the guy also was wearing a toupee. You getting this picture? Amen. This guy's a mess. Well, he grabs him by the hair of the head and he pulls him up, and he's got the toupee in his hand. And so finally, after that, the captain looked at the man in the water and he said, "Mister, if you won't stick together, I can't help you." You know what? I thought that is the way it is with the church. That's what God is saying to His body. That's what God is saying to His church. Because even God cannot help a church that is not going to stick together. It's so vitally important that we have unity within the body of Christ. I thought about, you know, how important that is in doing spiritual warfare and doing battles against the powers of darkness. Because in the book of Exodus, we have the story of when the children of Israel first came out of Egyptian bondage, and they went to the rock, you know, and the water sprang forth from the rock to quench their thirst. The Bible says right after that, it said, "And then came Amalek." Amalek was a type of the devil, a type of the enemy, a type of the flesh. And Amalek came out to attack Israel. And when they did, the Bible said that Moses told Joshua to get an army together and go out and do battle against Amalek. And it's a type of the church, of us as believers, doing battle against the powers of darkness and against the works of the enemy. And so Joshua's out there and his army doing battle against the Amalekites, and Moses said, "I'll go up into the mountain. And I'll get up in the mountain with the rod of God in my hand, and I'll get up there and pray, and I will intercede for you so that you can win the battle." So Moses goes up on the mountain with the rod of God and with his hands lifted up toward God, showing a total and complete dependence on God to win the victory for the children of Israel and through Joshua. But and as long as Moses stood there with his hands raised. Joshua and his armies drove back the powers of darkness. They drove back the armies of the Amalekites. But the problem happened. The problem became that Moses' arms became weary. You all know the story, don't you? And his arms became weary. And he began to let his arms down when they got tired. And you know what happened? When Moses' arms went down, then the tide turned. And Joshua and the armies of Israel, God's people, began to lose the battle. And the Amalekites begin to win the battle. So Moses would get a little strength and he'd raise his hands up again. And then the tide would turn again. And the children of Israel and Joshua would begin to win the battle and overcome the enemy. But then his hands would get tired and they would go down. And as soon as the hands of Moses went down, the children of Israel, God's people, began to lose the battle. This is a type of what happens in the church as we're fighting the powers of darkness. As long as we're depending on God, as long as we're looking to God, as long as we're standing for God, we'll drive back the powers of darkness. We can never get to the place, and I believe the Lord spoke that through the prophecy this morning. We can never get to the place where we look to personalities, or we look to individuals, or we depend upon our own strength or our own abilities to win this battle. Listen, we are the church, and we are united, and we are brethren, and we are the body of Christ, and God's called us to do a work, and if we'll unite and depend on God together, God will drive back the powers of darkness in our lives. Amen? He will. So Moses couldn't keep his hands up. And the point that I want to make is finally Aaron and Hur went to where Moses was. And here's a picture of unity. Because there comes a time, you know, one of us can't do it. I can't do this work of the ministry by myself. Maybe I need to say that again. I got a few amens. I said, I cannot do the work of the ministry of this church by myself. I need help from the body. Amen? I need assistance. I need encouragement. I need, as I said a while ago, I need prayers. I need to know that you are for us and not against us. Can somebody say amen? That's what the church is all about. That's what unity is all about. And Aaron and Hur go up to the mountain there with Moses, and they pulled a rock and they set Moses down upon a rock. And you know what happened. Aaron got on one side and held up one hand. And Hur got on the other side and held up the other hand. Can you picture this? Moses is sitting on the rock, and I'm telling you, I believe that rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses sitting on that rock, and Aaron on one side, and Hur on the other, and they're holding up his hands. All Moses is doing now is just resting in what the Lord can do for them. He's got some help. There's some unity. Everybody's working together. And as long as they stood there and held up the hands of their pastor and were united and were together, the powers of darkness were defeated. The enemies were driven back. There was a victory won that day. I'm telling you what, we're going forward. I said we're going forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there must be unity. There must be a oneness. There must be a togetherness among the body of Christ, among the saints. Because if God, if as that man in the water, if we don't stick together, if we won't stick together, God Himself can't help us. So if we're going to be a victorious church and accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish and all that God wants us to be, it's vitally important that we come together, that we work together, and that we stay together. The book of Ecclesiastes, there's an important verse of Scripture. It's familiar. It's a familiar verse, but verses 9 through 12 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this. I love this. It says, two are better than one. Wasn't there a song kindly on that years ago? Back in my teenage years, one is the loneliest number. It was Never mind, we're not going to go there, but two are better than one. That's what the scripture says. Because they have a good reward of their labor. For listen, verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Now this is the importance of unity. And listen, this is why we need each other. This is why I need you and you need me. We need one another. We can never get to the place where we feel like we are independent, that we don't need anybody. You know, and sometimes, and that's such a trick of the enemy to get people to feel like, I don't need anybody. I don't need any help. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. Oh, listen to me. You need a church. I need the church. I need you and you need me because one is, I didn't know I was going to preach on Three Dog Night, but one is a lonely number. When you try to stand by yourself and stand on your own. And here's the importance of that unity, of that togetherness. He said, for if they fall, if there's two together and they fall, what happens? The one will lift up his fellow. Oh, hallelujah. Notice it didn't say that if they're together and one falls, the other one just stomps him while he's down. He says, if one falls, the other one picks him up, helps him up. Can somebody say amen? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe be to him that is alone when he falleth, for he is not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Amen? That's pretty self-explanatory. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And here's the part of that verse in verse 12 that everybody has heard and knows. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Oh, hallelujah. I said a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, we make the statement, sometimes people make the statement, well, there's strength in numbers. That the more people you have, or the bigger a church gets, the stronger it is. And so, you know, we use that phrase or that statement, there's strength in numbers. But let me ask a question to you today. Is that really true? Is that really true? There is strength in numbers, and that's not necessarily always true. Because you can have a pile of bricks out here in a pile, and they won't amount to too much. But if you take those bricks and you get a bricklayer and you get a stonemason and some mortar and they take those bricks and unify those bricks can be laying out there in a pile, they can be scattered every which way and they won't amount to anything. But if you can get somebody that knows how to put those bricks together, they can build a house, they can build a wall, they can bring those bricks together in unison and unity and mortar them together and make something that is strong. They can make a church or a house or a wall something that is strong and something that is not easily shaken or torn down. The secret, the key was not just the number of the bricks, but the key was that they were brought together as one in unity. They stuck together. Can somebody say amen? You can take a bucket full of iron links and you can throw them out on the ground. And each one of those iron links within itself will not be very useful for anything. But you can take those iron links and you can weld them together and put them in unison and put them in unity. And those iron links will make a chain that you can wrap around a tractor and pull a truck with if it's strong enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A threefold cord is not easily broken. And that's the importance of unity within the body of Christ. That's why Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer that Lord, in the 17th chapter of John, Lord, he said, Father, I pray for them that they, speaking of us, speaking of the church, that they will be one even as I am in you and you are in me, that as we are one, they may be one as well. It's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity for the body of Christ is the desire of God for His church. Amen? So, if we're going to be one, and you know, I'm going to close, but I'll finish this tonight, Lord willing, but if we're going to be one, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You have sent me. If we're going to be one, as Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, we need to understand something about the Trinity. That is a perfect unison. The Trinity is a perfect unity. Are you with me? I said the Trinity is a perfect unity, which is the very nature of God. The Trinity is God the Father. It's the triune Godhead. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, one Godhead, manifested in three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Somebody called me at the house not too long ago and was looking for a church and said the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord kept drawing them this direction. And they didn't ask what kind of, well, you know, what we believed other than one thing. Said they only wanted to know one thing. Said, what's your position on the Godhead? And I said, we're Trinitarian. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they said, okay, thank you. That's all I needed to know. And that was it. But the Trinity is a perfect unity. God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever work in opposition to one another. God the Father's not doing one thing while Jesus is over here saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to agree with that. I'm going to do what I... No, sir. The Holy Spirit then isn't on the earth saying, well, both of you are wrong. I'm going to do it my way. There is a perfect unity within that Godhead. That is why God says there must not be division. There must not be strife because of the Trinity. The very nature of God is unity. Are you hearing me? When God wills something, it's also the will of the Son. It's also the will of the Holy Spirit. There has never been a disagreement in the Godhead. That is why disharmony and disunity grieves God and grieves the Holy Spirit, because it's against disunity and disharmony is against the very nature of God Himself. One thing that God, or one thing that the Holy Spirit will not and cannot do is that He will not work in a church. He cannot work in a church that is divided. But, the text we read to you this morning says, how sweet, how wonderful, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Amen? He begins that verse with the word behold. The word behold in the Hebrew would be our way of saying, stop! Stop what you're doing. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. In other words, he was saying that it's something that you've got to behold and look at. Stop and look and listen at that and listen to this. That is what David was saying here by the use of that word, behold. He was telling us that fellowship that is united and a people that is one is a sight to behold. In fact, David is saying here that it's one of the most beautiful things, the most beautiful sight anywhere on the earth. In the eyes of God, as far as God is concerned, the most beautiful sight anywhere on the earth is when God's people are truly united under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in unity. That word good, he said, behold, how good. That word good means beautiful, precious. It means something that is rare. Behold, it's something beautiful to behold, something very special, something very pleasant and pleasing to the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And just to reverse that, how bad and unpleasant it is. And who's he talking to? Brethren. People united together in a common bond in the same family by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, it's good and it's pleasant when they, what? Dwell together in unity. It means to live, abide together as a family and do it in unity. So what an important thing unity is for the body of Christ. We may get into it if the Lord wills tonight and finish this up, but it is the very nature of God. It is the very nature that God has within the Trinity that He desires and prays for His church to have. Now I'm going to close with this little illustration. But it points to this fact. It illustrates the fact of unity so much. Has anybody here ever been? I've never got to go there. We were in California a number of years ago. But has anybody ever been to the part of California where the redwood trees, the redwood forests, the great redwoods? I'm sure, yeah, Sister Judy has, yes. But those California redwood trees are amazing trees. They are the largest living things on the earth. And some of the tallest, if not the tallest trees on the planet. Some of those giant redwoods, or some of them are 300 feet high, and some of them are over 2,500 years old. That means that some of those giant redwood trees there in California were on the earth. Some of them were 500 years old when Jesus was walking the shores of Galilee. That's how old and big some of these trees are. I've saw pictures of some of them where people could drive a car through them. That's how huge they are. But those California redwoods, when you think about their enormous size and their age and how that they are able to stand the storms, you would think that they would have a root system that would reach hundreds of feet down into the earth, that they would just have a root system that goes so deep down. But the amazing thing about the redwood trees is that they don't have a very deep root system at all. As a matter of fact, their root system is really a very shallow root system. They're not like the palm tree. I mean, the palm tree sends a taproot down as deep into the earth as the tree is tall. But the redwood tree doesn't have a taproot at all. But there's something amazing about the root system of that redwood tree. And if you've ever been to see them, you'll notice that you never see a redwood tree standing alone. Never. They are always in clusters. They're always in groups and they're always in groves. Because the secret of the strength of the redwood tree is that for every foot of height that redwood tree has, the redwood tree sends its roots not down into the earth, but the redwood sends its roots out about three times the distance that it is tall. So in other words, if you have a redwood tree that's 300 foot tall, then the root system of that redwood extends out from that tree 900 feet in every direction. That's instead of going deep, it goes out. Amen. So if you could take a picture and look under the ground of those redwood trees, you would find that all of the redwood trees, and remember, I said they're in groups, they're in clusters, they're in groves, and they send their roots out. And so if you could look underneath the ground, you would find that the roots of those trees are intertwined and intertwisted with one another. So if there's a dozen redwoods, all of their root systems are all intermingled and intertwined together, so that one tree, one redwood tree, is not holding up itself, but every tree in that grove is upholding one another. Their root system is all connected, and that is the strength of that tree. Let me tell you something. That's why there's some of them 2,500 years old. That's why they're not affected by the storms. That's why, praise God, because of the unity, they're all tied together and not one of them stands by themselves. They're literally locked together to where it's almost impossible for one to fall. That, my friend, is the secret of the strength of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united together, dwelling together in unity. And when the church is united together, dwelling together, storms cannot blow us down. If our root system is all intertwined and united, then that tree, we as a church, cannot easily be uprooted, because we're anchored to the rock of ages and we're united together in love and in unity. And that is why that unity is the dread of the devil. He dreads the unity of the saints, because Satan knows that when men and women, when God's people are together, that there is an awesome power that cannot be overcome, that cannot be defeated. Hallelujah. Amen. They're getting it. He's getting it. I'm going to close with this, Sister Judy. There was a Peanuts cartoon. You're familiar with Charlie Brown and Snoopy and Lucy and Linus and the Peanuts characters, most everybody is. But there was a Peanuts cartoon where Linus is sitting watching TV and Lucy comes in. And when I think about this, I think that Georgia could play Lucy. My granddaughter. But Linus is watching TV and Lucy comes in, and Lucy says to Linus, "Change the channel." And Linus is sitting there watching his favorite show, and Linus says to Lucy, he says, "Will you give me a good reason? Give me one good reason." And Lucy looks at Linus and she says, "I'll give you 5 good reasons." And she holds her fingers up like this and she says, "Individually, they're not much. But when I curl them together like this, they are a power that is awesome to behold." And Linus said, "What channel do you want?" And Linus, in the cartoon, as he's walking away, is looking at his own hand, and Linus says, "Why can't you guys ever get together like that?" See, that's why Satan hates unity in the church and does everything that he can to separate and to divide, because separate, not much of a force. But as Lucy said, we're curled together like this in the face of the powers of darkness. When we come together like this, we are a power that is awesome to behold to the powers of darkness. And if we can unify and stay that way, Satan cannot have a hold. And he will. Can you say amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. Come on, stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Out of harmony or unity with anyone or any discord or disharmony in your lives at all. But if there is, the Holy Spirit is the one who knows. All I do, I don't write the news. I'm just the one that delivers it to your doorstep. But as the Holy Spirit is moving this morning, I want us to take a moment to examine our heart. And ask God, Lord, show me if there's anything there. I want to be, and our prayer needs to be, Lord, I want to be in harmony, in unity with everybody, with every one of the members of the family of God. Let there be, Lord, no strife. Lord, let there be no contention. Lord, let there be no division in our hearts, in our lives, against anybody. But God, make us one. I want us to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. Lord, that we may be one. Even as God is in the Father, as Jesus is in the Father in Christ, that we may be one as that Trinity is one. That we will be that threefold cord that is not easily broken or pulled apart. That we will be that chain that is welded together and strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, the saying is that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, I want to pray today, Lord, don't let me be the weak link in the chain. Strengthen us all. Unite us together. Bind us together. Ephesians chapter 4, is it 4 and 13 or 4 and 13, I think, or 4 and 3. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that means we gotta work at it. We gotta labor at it. We gotta endeavor. We gotta do everything that is in our powers and in our ability to keep the unity and the harmony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lift your hands toward heaven. Let's pray. Oh Father, search our hearts today. Search our hearts today, God. We pray today that there will be a unification, a uniting together as one of your body today. Search our hearts, Lord, we pray. We repent today, Lord, if there's any contention, any unforgiveness, any dissension. If there's anything, Lord, in the hearts of any one of us today, against a neighbor, against a brother, against a co-worker, against someone else in the body of Christ, if there's any ought at all, let the blood of Jesus right now wash us and cleanse us and purify us. Let there be no division, as Paul urged and admonished the church at Corinth, that we all be of the same mind, speaking the same thing, being on the same page, for the same, with the same purpose, the same heart, the same desire. To fulfill the call of God, the vision of God, the will of God for abundant life.